Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. In this episode, we journey to a place called En Gedi, located on the western shoreline of the Dead Sea, right on the edge of the Judean Desert. And the story that we unfold today in this episode comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And let me just say before we begin, this is one of our favorite stories that we read while on tour with people to the land of Israel. It's a place where we can actually say it happened here. And this is also another wonderful story to read just because we can hike this area. There's some great waterfalls that we hike to. We can get wet when it's 100 degrees out. And no doubt this is why the story took place here, because of the presence of water here at this oasis called En Gedi. And incidentally, there are a number of caves here as well, and that's what we're going to talk about today. A cave is indeed included in the narrative of 1 Samuel chapter 24. In fact, speaking of which, have you ever been in a deep cave? Now, while I have not personally ever been on a spelunking adventure, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, I have been in a very deep cave called the Cave of Zedekiah. It's actually in Jerusalem. And what we did as students back in 1981, believe it or not, is that we went back as far as we could into this cave, and it literally required leaving a string behind you because of the maze of completely in the dark avenues, fingers of this cave, if you will. We wanted to make sure we could return back to where we started, so we left a string, if you will, just so that we could follow that back to the daylight. It was completely dark. Of course, we had some flashlights and so forth, but just in case we didn't find our way out. Well, caves are certainly common, not just in Jerusalem, but everywhere in Israel, especially in the limestone landscapes. Caves, of course, are present in En Gedi as well, and as I mentioned earlier, David actually used one of these natural caves as a hiding place and a place for finding refuge from King Saul, who we will read about in this story, someone who was trying to chase down David in really a very unbelievably persistent way. In fact, we have chapter after chapter there in 1 Samuel chapter 19 through really 25, where Saul is constantly pursuing David. And this is one of these close encounters, if you will, where David and Saul actually meet. Now, speaking about En Gedi once again, it is located right on the edge of the Judean desert. It's actually called Hazazon Tamar in Genesis chapter 14, verse 7. In fact, En Gedi is really one of just a handful of places where you find fresh water. And how it really works is that when it would rain in Jerusalem, for instance, to the west, the rain would seep down through the softer limestone and then sort of pop out like a spring. And this is what we encounter at En Gedi. And again, no doubt this is why Saul and David were here, because of the presence of the water. Now, at this stage in David's life, Saul had been extremely jealous of David's victory over Goliath and the Philistines. This, of course, is recorded in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. In fact, David had been already anointed by Samuel, and I find this interesting, to be the next Israelite king even before he killed Goliath. This is recorded in chapter 16 in verse 13. But after this monumental victory over this Philistine giant, David now was a marked man. Marked in the sense that now David was being pursued by this Israelite king named Saul because of his jealousy. In fact, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel will give you a good indication of the level of jealousy that Saul had for David. So Saul begins his pursuit of David in chapter 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, and we find them finally encountering each other in chapter 24. In fact, the recorded places where David fled to in an attempt to escape the jealous hand of Saul, places like Naot and Gibeah and Nob and Gath and Adullam and Mizpah and the stronghold and Keilah in the desert of Ziph, the desert of Maon, and of course En Gedi, where we now pick up the story in chapter 24. But even after this encounter, once again at the stronghold, the desert of Maon, desert of Ziph, Gath, and Ziklag. So we go really technically all the way through chapter 27, where David stays here for 4 months in Ziklag. But let's return to the 1 Samuel 24 story, and we'll divide it into two scenes. In the first scene, we see the actions and hear the words of David. And in the second scene, we hear the words of Saul and observe a transforming moment. So somewhere in a cave at the oasis of En Gedi, there is a large cave higher up from where we hike, by the way, and it takes a little more time and effort to get there, so we typically don't go to this larger cave, and of course we really can't be sure what cave this encounter took place in, but anyway, I think the story is worth reading in most of its entirety here from chapter 24 of, again, 1 Samuel. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David now said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" So David then arose and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up, this is after he relieved himself, and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and then called after Saul. And he said, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. And as the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Now, can you picture yourself in the cave with David? Now, this cave must have been deep enough to allow him, of course, to hide. It was most likely dusty, but at least cooler than perhaps the 100-degree temperatures outside the cave. In the distance, maybe David saw a handful of ibex or wild goats by the acacia trees, maybe nibbling on the few leaves. Maybe nearby the conies, which we still also see today, might have been scampering under the sun-baked rocks to find shade from the hot sun. Don't you wish you could have been there? Of course, not to witness Saul's, personal activity, but to witness David's authentic respect for Saul and his honor for God. David's respectful actions and words of honor characterize him here in this passage as a godly man. And despite having the golden opportunity to kill the insane King Saul, David's desire was rather to follow God's will. And now the second scene. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul now said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. You have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David, apparently standing in the opening of the cave, now speaks. It is a tender moment as Saul, humbled by David's personal integrity and his actions, responds to him. So Saul, after this conversation with David, returns to Gibeah, north of Jerusalem, by the way, and most likely about 30 miles from En Gedi. But David returns to the stronghold, perhaps Masada, the undeveloped site of Masada, about 12 miles to the south. Now, while King Saul was afflicted by indeed an evil spirit, as we read in the Bible, David's relationship with God was strong. And this is what I want us to not miss in this story of 1 Samuel 24. His trust in God was his connection with him, who gave him strength and wisdom, who gave him protection from Saul's pursuit of him. In fact, I think we see this connection in a few of the psalms that David wrote, actually while fleeing from Saul. For instance, reflect here on a few words from Psalm 54. David writes, "O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might, O God. Hear my prayer, give ear to my words, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men, like Saul, of course, seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Psalm 59 also captures David's trust in God. The first four verses read this way: "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me, meet me, and see." David trusted God. He found his protection in God, his daily encouragement in God. And David was able to face the ongoing challenges of being literally hunted down by someone he had faithfully served because of his personal, intimate relationship with God. Now, I think from what David shares in these select psalms, I think we can agree together that his trust in God, in even times of fear and uncertainty, seemed to grow. David's, can we call it a cave encounter, serves, I think, for us as an incredible example of how his trust in God directed his actions. Now, David chose to honor God in what he would not do to Saul that day. And here in the oasis of En Gedi, rather, David followed God's leading. And David trusted in God as his rock, for God made David's feet like those of the ibex. In fact, David phrased it this way in Psalm 18. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer or an ibex, and set me secure on the heights. I think David's trust in God inspires us to grow in our faith as well. We learn to trust God more in the midst of our challenges of life, as we realize that God never lets us down. He never leaves us. He's always there with us. His Spirit guides us to do the things that please Him. In fact, life gives us multiple opportunities to make God-honoring decisions, like David made in the cave at En-Gedi. All of our decisions, whether they be small or large, should honor God. And God gives us feet like the ibex, too. He gives us the ability to traverse the difficult trials and trails of life. I don't know about you, but I know that I learn most of my life's lessons the hard way. And what I mean by this is that in the times of trial and challenge is when I'm most sensitive to how God wants me to react to that difficult situation. Unfortunately, sometimes I don't react as what God would want me to do or to say in a particular scenario, but yet we are invited to respond like David did, to honor God's call upon his life, to honor God by not killing Saul, God's anointed. David was displaying an obedient heart here in this case. But also, it's an amazing thing to see how David was able to endure all of Saul's pursuits, not only here at En-Gedi in chapter 24, but really chapter after chapter, where David is on the run, and yet he turns to God for his protection, his strength, and for his encouragement. I think David's decision was one that honored God on this particular day in that cave in En-Gedi. I close with a story about my Jewish friend named Moshe in Jerusalem. He always gave this advice to his kids, whose kids are now older. In fact, his kids are serving in the IDF. He has grandkids himself. And yet, this was Moshe's advice when his kids were growing up. Quote, if you are faced with a decision, and if what you choose to do makes God smile, then I'm all for it. Let me repeat that. If you are faced with a decision, and if what you choose to do makes God smile, then I'm all for it. Indeed, David's intentional choice to trust God in the cave of En-Gedi that day made God smile. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, help me make decisions that honor you. When I find myself in my own difficult caves of life. Increase my trust in you. Be my strength and fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. God, may I make you smile today. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.